Well, we are in the book of James, and we are right at the very end. And I had intended to do this last section in just two more sermons, but as I got into realizing what this section is about and how many things in our world deal with these verses we're going to look at, I realized that we probably better take this little section and divide it into three. And so we're going to be looking at a little section of scripture in James, which really is the most controversial section in James, and it is one of the most controversial sections in the Bible, because it evokes the question, does God heal? Does God heal? And religious leaders have been debating the meaning of scripture since the beginning of scripture. As a matter of fact, if you remember, Jesus had battles with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who had two different traditions of how they thought scripture should be interpreted. And Jesus came to kind of help them to see, some of them, most of them were so locked in their thinking that they couldn't, but help some of them to be able to see that the truth of God is in the middle. There's a balance of scripture. You can't go to either extreme. You can't take a verse out of context and move to this extreme and ignore all the rest and have a truth from which God is going to work for, because he balances those truths. And if you'll remember, Paul himself, when he was dealing, he understood how strong traditions are, how strong beliefs that are ingrained from birth can be. Because when he was under fire, and he had a secular judge that was about to hear his case, he realized that he had two different religious groups that had traditions of how they interpreted scripture that were opposing. And so he threw something out to get them arguing. And what we want to do today is we want to not look at what people say or what traditions are, but what we want to do is really examine, what is this scripture really saying? And take a look at it. Now, here's the first view, and all of you have heard both views. One of the views is this, like the title of this book, God Heals the Sick. Your faith, and I guess I'll have to turn around and read it, your faith in God's word will heal you. And the first view is this, is that God always heals. That God will heal everybody, with the caveat if they ask the right way. If you ask because of the sacrifice that Christ made, you will be healed in this world. And many of you, everybody has heard this before, and many of you have struggled with this. As a matter of fact, a lot of people struggle with it because it causes some really difficult situations. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand on this one, but there are people in this room that I know of and that many of you know of who have experienced a miraculous healing, where the doctors have said, this is what is there. There's a tumor there or something. And then they come back and they don't know what happened. The only explanation is that it's gone and that God healed them. But as you know, that is the rare case. That's not what normally we see. Why doesn't everyone get healed? How many of you have ever, I'm not asking to raise a hand on this one either, but how many of you have ever asked that question? How many of you have prayed and have prayed for God to heal someone earnestly, fervently, and God did not heal that person, and you wanted to know why? That's a question that theology that says that God will heal everyone. You know, if God said that, then everyone should be what? Healed. If God didn't say that and I believe that, then I'm fixing to have some struggles in life. I had a friend when Robin and I were living in another town that we were close friends with. And we had known these people for about 7 years. And during this time, she got cancer. And she struggled through with the cancer. And eventually she died of the cancer. And it was very difficult because she believed that God not only would heal her, she believed that God had healed her. And she was waiting on that healing, claiming that healing. Her husband was a little bit weaker in the faith. He wanted to believe it, but he did have some doubts. And some well-meaning church people came to him and told him that God will heal her, that she will be healed. The only reason that she's not being healed is because there's not enough faith, and they know that she has the faith. And so the reason that she's not healed is because someone doesn't have the faith, and it must be him. And he struggled with this back and forth, and he tried to muster up faith, and eventually he was devastated, he was heartbroken, and he turned away from the Lord, lost his faith. As a matter of fact, the friend of mine from California who came lived in that same town, and he has a friend who knows him. He's moved to Texas, and he's just cannot believe in God anymore. It destroyed his faith. It destroyed his faith because he was believing in something that God did not say, but he believed God had said it, and he believed that God was obligated to do it and didn't understand why, unless there's something either wrong with God or with him. But we've all experienced the fact that well-meaning, well-hearted people have prayed for physical healing and have not gotten it. Does God heal every time? If we ask in the right way. And I think sometimes people get confused. You know, it always makes me wonder when I see someone who is praying for something, whether it's a healing or whether it's whatever, and they feel like that if they can pray louder and louder and they can make that request, they feel like if they get more intensity, somehow that will provoke God to act. Well, God is not acting because of the faith we muster up. God is acting because we cling with him in faith, believing what he has told us and what he's going to do. And there's a different thing. There's a difference between having faith in the promises of God and having faith in what we are obligating God to do. And so we want to really look at this. If you stop and think about it, all of us know people like these. And we've got some people in this congregation like these people. Johnny Erickson Tata, who when she was 17 years old and a great athlete, dove into some water without checking it and broke her neck and was paralyzed. And she spent years and years crying out to God for healing, and other people cried out for God for her to be healed. And people told her the reason that she wasn't healed was because of her faith. And eventually she got to the point where she just said, God, if you will not heal me, just let me die. And she felt God moving in her heart, and she said, God, if you won't heal me, show me how to live. And many of you know what God has done through her ministry in touching other people in difficult situations. There she is in the top picture with Nick Vujicic, if I said his name right, which you know I didn't. But he was born with no arms and no legs. But he was born into a family of people that realized that God had given them this son and that there was a purpose God had. And so they very, very diligently helped him to learn how to dress himself, how to do things that looked impossible. And they withdrew enabling help. And now he goes around the world talking about how God can give you the power to be able to experience the joy and the meaning in life that he has created you for, irregardless of what your limitations are. David Ring is someone that I started listening to probably 30 years ago. He's a man who was born with cerebral palsy and felt like he was never going to be able to eat or do things like that. And some of you who are older have probably heard him speak when he was still out doing that. And he would get up and he would say, I taught myself how to eat. That may not seem like a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me. And that the heart that God gave him to press on and to be the best he could be for God with what God gave him the ability to do those things. And this is Dave Reaver. He's a person who I had seen, and he came to our church once, and I got to meet him. He was in Vietnam, and he was throwing a white phosphorus grenade, and just as he got it back to throw it, a bullet hit it and exploded, and it burnt him throughout his body. As a matter of fact, when they were taking him into a body bag, they took his dog tags and put it in and closed his mouth like they do, and he realized they're gonna zip me up in this. And he was trying to move and trying to make a sound, and he made just a little gurgling sound, and the medic realized he's still alive. And they took him back for years and years of surgery to be able to get him into a place where he could talk again and he could get up. But it was so difficult because when he walked, he couldn't go into a place like the mall. He couldn't go to a grocery store. Little children were terrified to see him. And he was another one that tried to kill himself and did not want, you know, couldn't believe that God couldn't heal him. And yet God brought him to a place to his knees where he finally surrendered and said, okay, if this is how I'm going to be and you're not going to change it, what do you want to do with my life? I'll do whatever you want. And he's touched many, many hearts, many, many lives. And God has healed him inside. And I want to tell you something. God will heal everyone physically. That's a promise. God will heal everyone physically, but he will not heal everyone physically here on earth. He decides what that's going to be. You don't decide. You can't pray hard enough to change God's purpose for your life. Just think what it would have been like if any one of these people and the hundreds of thousands of people that they have touched for Christ. What would have happened if God would have said, okay, I'll heal you? What would have happened if Joseph, when he cried out in that pit and said, help me get away from here or help me escape from Egypt, if God would have said, okay? What would have happened when the famine came? If God let Joseph decide what his will was? God doesn't delegate the authority to decide his purposes on earth to us. Prayer is for us to seek those and to find them. The second view is it says that God no longer heals. And there are people who take this view probably as an overreaction to the view that says God heals everybody and the chaos that creates and the problems it creates with people who look over and say, okay, you're pretending something is happening when you know it's not. And we all know it's not. And it didn't happen, and you just go on pretending. And so how can I believe? And so you've got this other reaction way on the other side. And they say, well, God doesn't heal anymore because the time of healing is over. And God only did that to, you know, validate the prophets and validate Jesus and then validate the disciples when they were spreading, or the apostles when they were spreading the word. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same. We even sang that a minute ago. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible tells us in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, before the New Testament starts, God says this, I am the Lord and I do not what? I don't change. God didn't heal everybody in the Old Testament. He didn't give people power to decide what he was going to do in the Old Testament. And he doesn't change in the New Testament. But I'm telling you, there are plenty of people sitting out here that if I stopped right now and asked for a testimony of how God has miraculously worked in your life in all kinds of different ways, not just physically, we'd be here for a long time. Because God still works and God still does miracles. So if you'll open your Bible to James chapter 5, and verse 13, we're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to look at just the first couple of verses here. And I'm going to read it today out of the ESV. And so let's just read together, if you've got time to find it there. And we're going to start off with verse 13 that we did last week. It says, because it's all in context. Is anyone among you suffering? Some of your translations say suffering hardships. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, on a surface reading, the way that human beings are, this is usually read, and it usually focuses right on verse 15, and it says, hey, this verse is about healing. This section is about physical healing. And yet if you look at the context of what it's in, we realize that this is a section about prayer. Now, it does include prayer about healing, but it is about prayer. 8 times in these 6 verses, you've got the word prayer. And it's in the context of suffering. Anyone among you suffering? Well, if you'll go to the verses above it, you'll see that it's talking about patience and suffering, persecution. In other words, my stand for the Lord is causing hardships in my life. It's causing pain in my life. It's causing difficulties in my life. If you go all the way back to the first chapter of James, you realize that the whole context of the book of James coming to this section about prayer is about suffering for the Lord. Because we are Christians, because we don't compromise our values, because we live in a way that makes us vulnerable sometimes to being taken advantage of. Because of this, we're all promised that we're going to have troubles, difficulties, pain, suffering. Plus, we live in a broken world in which the curse of sin is here, and we have human bodies in it, and we suffer sometimes for the sins of others, including the sin of Adam that brought sickness into the world. And so, if we are suffering, the Bible says that we need to pray. And if we go back and take that in context, in chapter 1, we see what we're supposed to pray for, and we spent a whole section on that. We're supposed to pray for wisdom. What is God doing here first? Not how do I get out of it. What is God doing? How does he want me to respond? Is God going to use this to change circumstances? Is God going to use this to change me? Is God going to use this for so other people can see the faith that I have and the presence of God in my life? What's going on? How do I need to react is what we want to pray about. We don't want to be like human beings who focus only on the earthly. I love that song. We just got done saying, pry the earthly from my fingers, right? Man, that's hard for a human being to do. We think about the earthly. And we don't want to be like the example that Jesus gave when he healed 10 lepers. And 9 of them went away and didn't come back. They were healed physically, but they were condemned spiritually, eternally, to death. One of them came back, and one of them thanked God, and he was made whole, or he was healed spiritually and physically. And I want you to ask you this question as we go forward. What is God most concerned with, spiritual or physical? He is most concerned with spiritual. And that is a theme that goes throughout the Bible. I like this little cartoon right here. You can probably see it better than me. But it's got the 10 lepers leaving. And one of them says, sure, my leprosy is healed, but I'm still ugly. There's always something else God didn't do, no matter what he does for us physically. Next one says, what I really need is a new coat. It's amazing. God does physical things for us, and we turn around, and there's something else that we need. And the physical will never satisfy us. The next one says, as he looks at that, he said, I wrote it down on here because my eyesight, I'll tell you what, I can't see that good. It says, I could do with a lift back to town. How many of you know somebody who's got that kind of attitude? Pray and pray and pray and pray for God to do something. And well, he didn't do all of it. There's something else needed. I would like some more help here. Hard for them to praise. And I love this last one. This is the most ungrateful of all. The guy looks up and he says, well, Now I got the hiccups. So there's always another problem. But as we look at this verse and kind of pick it apart, we see that we're going to have sufferings, which could include physical sickness or any kind of pain, emotional, mental pain. There's mental illness. There's all kinds of things that come like that. And it says, let him pray. And what it's saying is this, like a lot of people look and they jump right in there and they say, okay, if somebody's sick, let's go pray over them. Well, God is concerned first with the what? With the spiritual. And it isn't a theme, it is a theme in the Bible that God will send sickness on people if they're not spiritually in line with him. As a matter of fact, I didn't put this in, but I've done it before in another sermon, and many of you have seen that doctors who are not Christians make a correlation between your spiritual condition, especially unforgiveness, which brings resentment and bitterness to others, and all kinds of diseases, including gallbladder problems, all kinds of stomach problems, immune deficiency, which leads to all kinds of things. And we're all susceptible. Even Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. All of us are susceptible to spiritual conditions that lead to hormone productions in our body that are not healthy, that can lead to all kinds of imbalances and all kinds of diseases, stress, migraines, all these things right here. And so what he's saying, it doesn't matter what this is. First off, if you're suffering, you pray. You pray. Not get somebody to pray for you, because the problem's not what you're suffering. The problem is that whatever is going on, whether God wants to relieve something from you because your heart gets straight, or whether or not God is trusting you to carry this burden so others can see the life of Christ going through it, whether God's going to lift that or not, your heart's got to be in the right place. And so you have to pray. That's the beginning of it. You're not going to have somebody come in and pray for you and your problem is solved, because God is after changing our hearts. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. And what that's saying is that as we pray through and seek God's wisdom and find God's peace in whether or not he's changing the situation or whether or not he is strengthening us to be faithful in the situation, we gain that peace. We gain that assurance of where God is taking us, and we are committed to follow him where he is leading and be faithful where he is leading. So joy comes into our hearts and we are able to pray. And so prayer and praise are connected. And they're supposed to be connected. And this sing praises, the Greek word used, is really referring to public worship with musical instruments. So in other words, it's saying that when we pray through and our hearts are right with God, then we, as part of the body, are expressing that thanks to God. And we do it publicly. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders. Now, the next thing that just shows us is that the expectation that is in these verses about prayer is that you are a connected part of a body, a connected part of a body that has structure. All of these things in God's will are not for you individually, but we are all individually parts of the body of Christ. We are all individually members of the family. And if one member is not taking his responsibility and doing the thing God created him for, the body is stronger or weaker? The whole body is weaker. The whole purpose of Christ and mission of Christ for the church is weaker for every individual that can't find his place or her place in it. And so the context of this is us as a body of believers serving Christ, finding our place and seeking a position of our hearts where God can work through us in where it's going to be to God's glory, and we're not going to take it and twist it into something that actually causes problems. And so he says, let him call for the elders. And this is describing somebody who is having a struggle in life. They have a sickness. They have an emotional stress. They have a mental stress. They have circumstances. It doesn't matter what it is. They're struggling and they don't know what God wants to do. And they're seeking God and they're surrendered to God. And because they're surrendered to God and they see themselves as part of a body and they see a structure around them through which God works and they're connected to it, they're able to call the elders. It's not like the elders are supposed to go. A lot of times we look at things and we think, well, you didn't come pray for me. well, you know, God's dealing with your heart. I can't see what's in your heart. And if all you want is a physical relief, then I'm not sure what to pray. I'm not sure whether or not I should be praying that God relieve this from you if he's trying to get your attention with it. And how many of you know, for us in the earthly realm, we immediately go to thinking about, don't pry the earthly from my fingers and let me see you, but we say, man, fix this stuff up that I've got a grip on. And so this person has prayed. He has sought God. And he's still in a place where he needs help from his brothers and sisters, and he calls the elders of the church to come and pray for him. And it says, if any one of you is sick, and of course, we're supposed to be praying to God and sharing those things if we're suffering or if we're soaring, and this person has gotten to a place where he cannot find that relief from God. And so here's the Greek word that's used. And these are the things that you really need to look at and you need to see. This Greek word can mean to be sick, but it can mean much, much more than that. It can also mean to experience some personal incapacity or limitation or to be weak. In other words, to be exhausted. As a matter of fact, when you look in the New Testament, this word is rarely translated sick, as in physically sick. It is usually translated of weakness in general, like in 2 Corinthians 2:10, or of weakness caused by fear or caution. I'm timid because I'm afraid. Or of heart faintedness or timidity. Or, as in Romans 8:3, of the law's weakness. This is the same one when Paul is saying the law is weak to save me. It's not saying that the law is sick and needs a doctor. Weak in faith, and because of this, in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8:11, because these people are weak in faith, same word, they find themselves trapped by and subject to food laws that Christ has said we are free from. So it's a faith issue when it's talking about that. So here's what Bill Muncy says. He says, so James 14 could also be speaking of a person who is weary in their Christian faith or the Christian walk, struggling, weakening, or falling in the faith or in courage. When this depressed person calls for the elders, their prayer will most assuredly help restore them to spiritual health and dedication to the Lord. Well, who is this guy? Well, if you've got an ESV Bible or if you've got an NIV Bible, this is the guy who chaired the translation of both of those in the Greek. He is the guy who's the foremost authority of the basics of biblical Greek. He teaches Greek to the people who translate the Bibles, and he heads that up. And what he's saying is he's saying that this word sick normally indicates being weak, exhausted, limited in faith. When we go to verse 15, we'll see that word again. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, remember, God's more interested in the spiritual than the physical. If he has committed sins in the same context, he will be forgiven. And this Greek word, the only time in the New Testament this is translated sick is in this verse. Every other time, it's translated differently. Now, it can be ill because when I'm weak physically, I'm sick. If I'm sick, I'm weak. My immune system's weak. So it can mean that. Again, James 5:15, Bill Muncy says, is the only New Testament reference in this category. Its dominant meaning is to be weary or fatigued. As in Hebrews 12:3, consider him who has endured much such opposition from loose... Okay, I notice I probably didn't quote that exactly right. They've lost heart. You have persevered and have endured hardships, it says in Revelation 2:3, for my name, and have not grown weary. Same word. And so when we take a look at this, we have to realize that this whole section is talking about more than physically sick. It's talking about much more than that. It says, let him call for the elders of the church. And so the context of spiritual growth, spiritual health happens in the body. And this prayer is happening for someone who's connected. It's not happening to someone who's not connected. It's not happening to someone who comes in and they think that serving God is attending a service on Sunday where they sit down and they listen and they get up and leave, and they're not connected with those who are calling on the Lord to help them serve him and live faithfully holy lives. They're not enmeshed in the body of the church. The promises in this are not for these people. And it says, let them pray over him. And so it's talking about as a church body, if we have someone who's fallen, if we have someone who's weak, if we have someone who is doubting, someone who feels overwhelmed, someone who is exhausted, someone who is beaten down, we as a body know it because we know each other. And they feel free enough to be able to say, hey, I'm hurting, I need help. I feel like, where is God? And so the church rallies around them and it prays over them. And the leaders of the church are the ones who are coming to give comfort and to give encouragement, because they're the ones who are sharing God's word with them. And they anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, you guys know that anointing has two different functions. Just the idea of anointing with oil when the church is concerned has to do with setting apart holy for God's use. But the word that's used for this type of oil is oil that has some type of medicinal purpose. The purpose of the anointing oil is to sanctify and set apart first. But it's also the type of oil that has medicinal purposes. In other words, they would anoint and they would massage and they would use fragrances. I mean, we've got Jill Pratt in here. How many of you have noticed that she has, essential oils? And many of you use them because they do help with the migraine, or they do help with muscles, or they do help with stuff. This is the same thing. So what he's really saying here is, don't stop using medical help. I mean, whatever you've got available, you use it. And the elders, when they come, they're going to bring whatever they can to help in the situation, but their focus is going to be on the spiritual. The prayer of faith. This could also, and in some of your translations, is translated the prayer of faithfulness, because that's what the Greek word says. In other words, it's the prayer of someone who is faithful to God in difficult situations and is crying out to God that his will be done. Not that God does what they want, but that he gives them the strength to do what he wants in whatever circumstance. And that doesn't mean that they're not asking that God gives them the ability to function in the best way. When you know and you're committed to obey the will of God, you are faithful. And that's where this prayer is coming from. That's what this whole section is talking about. And the prayer of faith will save. It's interesting that that word normally is translated restore, because it has that same meaning. It's that things are falling apart. My life is falling apart. I don't know what to do. I feel like giving up, and I'm restored, or somebody grabs a hold and they save me. They pull me out of that ditch. And that is what this prayer is talking about. It can also be translated weary, or in many places in your Bible, it's translated loose, lost heart, or lose heart. And so it will save those who are losing heart, those who are weary, those who are exhausted, those who are weak. And of course, that can be physically too, because how many of you know when we get that way, how many of you get sick? That happens a lot. So we get stomach problems. We get all kinds of problems that happen from stress and things that happen. But we are to be prayed for, and the Lord will raise him up. And that Greek word can be translated raise up, or it can be translated restore or awaken. I think that's interesting, because a lot of times what we need is we need our eyes open to what God is doing so that he can give us the strength to step forward. And if he has committed sins, literally it could say if he has been constantly sinning, if you are trapped in something that is destroying your life, he will be forgiven and be set free. For the reason that many of you are weak and sick and sleep and a number sleep or have died, Paul is saying, is because you're taking the Lord's name, you're taking the Lord's Supper, you're identifying with God, but you're not doing it worthily. You're not really living that way. You're just going through the motions of attaching Christ's name to you, and your heart's not right. That's why you're sick. That's why you're weak. And that's why many of you have died. Now, that's certainly not the only reason, because everyone in here, if you're as close to God as you possibly can, guess what? Someday you're going to get sick and die. Now, when we get to heaven, we will all be free from that. But in this earth, unless the Lord comes back, we're all dying sometime. Genesis 2:16 says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden.'" That's what we all pray for. That's what we all want, right? And the next verse says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely" what? "You shall surely die." When Adam and Eve ate of it, did they die physically? Well, eventually. But they died spiritually immediately. His relationship with God was severed. His relationship with the world was severed. His relationship with how he dealt in the workplace. Now he had all kinds of things that he didn't have to deal with before. His relationship with his wife was affected. All of those things that were alive were dying away, because God is concerned more with the spiritual than the physical. And when we're talking about praying, we don't jump to being concerned about the physical and think that will fix it. That's not what the scripture is about. The scripture is about us being healed inside of our hearts so that we can do whatever God's will is, which might be healing. It might be God showing his way like parting the Red Sea, but it might be God showing his way by Joseph being faithful for 20 years in prison and 20 years as a slave. Both were God's will. I'm going to end with this verse. It's 1 Peter 2:4. This is a very misquoted verse. It's very misunderstood, because it's quoted by people who have a tradition that read this into it. But it's really easy to see when you read the context of this that Isaiah 53, which he is quoting from, is not talking specifically of physical healing. It says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can" what? "Not be sick anymore? So that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed." And the emphasis there is number one on spiritual healing. And once that is in place, there's no telling what God will do. Sometimes in God's mercy, he may bring physical healing to someone whose heart is a million miles away, because in his mercy, he's not ready for him to go home yet. But that's not the ultimate objective. The ultimate objective is for God to be first in our lives. So I'm just going to ask you to take just a moment and just close your eyes. And this is the most important time. We've listened to God's word. We've kind of picked it apart to see what it's saying. And now what we're doing is we're asking God to just shine that light on our hearts and to lead us to respond in the way that he's individually speaking to us. And so whatever is on your heart and whatever God has spoken to you, I'm going to give you just a few moments to respond back to him in laying your life and your heart before him. Father, we lift our hearts up to you. And even though we may do it silently in our hearts, these are the prayers in which we really cry out. the things that are in our heart that are just such, we're human beings who live on earth, and the things of the of this world and they are huge factors in our lives and the lives of those that we love. And what we want is we want to see the things of heaven here on earth. And we realize and we know that this world is broken, and we're not going to experience everything that heaven will bring us, but we are your people. And we definitely want to experience the freedom of heart here on earth that we will have in heaven. And that is so hard for us to do. It's so hard for us to do living in this world as it is. And we know that you will not let us be tempted and broken down and overwhelmed to the point that we will give up beyond the point that we can bear it. But it's you, your presence in our life, because you are faithful. You will make a way out. And Father, many times we cry out for ourselves and for others to make that way. We need the wisdom to see that way. And sometimes we need your hand just to lift the burden. And you know our hearts. And we want to be faithful to you no matter what. We ask you for that grace. We ask you, Lord, that when something comes into our lives that drives us to our knees, that it truly drives us to our knees to seek you and just not to seek what we can get from your hand. And use those things to build in us a confidence in you that allows us to wait through our life for your promises to be brought, even if we have to wait. Father, we know you love us. We are so grateful that you demonstrated that through the death of Jesus Christ, paying for our sins when we were totally weak and totally helpless and unable to do anything to save ourselves. You gave us grace. You gave us what we needed to be forgiven. And if you loved us enough to die for us on the cross, surely you love us enough to give us the grace to live for you. We cling to that promise. We surrender our lives to you, thankful for Jesus Christ. And we ask you to work in our lives to give us the things that you want us to have. And we thank you because we can trust you. And we believe that you do miracles. And we want those miracles to happen, especially the most important one, which is a heart that no longer seeks after what it needs, but seeks after what you want. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen.